There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, and the light, and the light.
Good evening. Thanks for tuning into the Gospel Light Radio Show. With your host this evening is Stevie R. Butler, with my co-host Tim Finch from the state of Texas. We are grateful that you are tuning into this radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is being brought to you by loving, faithful members of the Churches of Christ. Take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for you for spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you'd like to contact us while we are on the air, you can give us a call at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments for any of my hosts on the show, you can send me an email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com. Or you can call me at the Carolina studio at 910-425-1922. And this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ.
Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore.
Send the light,
and let its radiant beams
light the world.
In the world listening to this radio broadcast, Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just so grateful for the privilege to be able to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would go with me to God in a word of prayer that we may thank him for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts to be at this point in time in our lives to where now we are on this broadcast, and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Ask that you would be with my co-host, Tim Bench, on this evening as he teaches his lesson, and we pray that he will teach it well. We pray that much good will come from his efforts on this broadcast. We pray for our listeners, Father. We pray that they will listen well. And if anything that is said on this broadcast tonight that will cause them to consider their soul salvation, we pray that they will see the need to obey the gospel before it's everlasting and eternally too late. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and all that he means to us. We thank you for his precious sacrifice on Calvary so that we may have a hope of eternal life. Father, bless us and continue to love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful unto death, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Christ's name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we are so grateful that you are tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. This is a special edition. This will be part two of the lesson that my co-host Tim Bench began on October the 9th on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So we would ask that you would listen well, and we are just so grateful that you are tuning in to the broadcast on this evening. This is the Gospel Light Radio Show, special edition. And after this song, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Tim Bench.
Oh, happy day. When Jesus was born.
Gospel Light Radio Show, Special Edition. Now my co-host, Tim Bench.
Good evening. Want to welcome all of our listeners tonight, wherever you may be. My name is Tim Bench, and I'm calling in tonight from Abilene, Texas. And as Stevie mentioned, we want to issue a warm welcome to everyone who is calling in across the country or listening in. We appreciate you being a part of our show. And also, as Stevie mentioned tonight, we are concluding a two-week study on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We began looking last week at the history and the formation and some of the doctrinal stances of the SDAs, and tonight we're going to look in some additional detail at the writings and supposed visions of the prophetess of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Ellen White. We mentioned last week the purpose of this study. And again, the purpose of us looking at this topic is not to judge anyone or to be harsh to anyone. What we always want to do is use the Bible and the Bible alone as our guide on our morality, on our ethics. We want to use Jesus Christ and his words as the barometer of how we live our lives. And we should be constantly searching the scriptures to try to find doctrines which run opposed to those. And that's exactly what we are attempting to do with this study. Does the Seventh-day Adventist Church derive its teachings and its doctrines and its stances and its dogma from the Bible, or does it derive those stances from other sources? And I think we began to see very quickly last week, as we will this week, that other sources are certainly involved. We're going to go 60 minutes tonight. We went 90 minutes last week. This is a topic that we could spend 12 weeks on easily. There are materials here that we're just simply not going to have time to get to. Wherever you are, if you want additional materials, quotes, citations, references on this study, please feel free to contact either myself or Stevie Butler through the radio program. We would be happy to email those to you if you have a specific question about a specific doctrine or belief within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We would be happy to address that. For example, we began last week looking at the SDA stance on observing the Sabbath, which is one of the most well-known doctrines that they have. So if there are specific questions that you have, or perhaps you would like just general information about this study, please feel free to let us know, and we'll be happy to share that with you. Last week, we looked quickly at the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the foundations and the beginning and the formations of this denomination. And we looked at William Miller back in the early 1840s and his failed prophecies about Jesus returning again and the great disappointment. And we began to look at Ellen White. Again, she is described as a prophetess within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you weren't with us last week and you're just tuning in, you might say, well, who is this Ellen White and why would she be important? Why would we be looking at what a woman says? Well, she's important for the following reason. She is viewed as a visionary and a prophetess by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I'm going to quote very briefly some citations from Seventh-day Adventist sources about how they view Ellen White. These are written, again, from Seventh-day Adventist sources. These are not outside sources looking in. These are from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. From Ron Graybill, who was the associate secretary of the Ellen White estate, quote, "The quality of inspiration of Ellen White is equal to that of the Bible writers," end quote. From Kenneth Wood, who was the editor of the Adventist Review, quote, "Ellen G. White was inspired in the same sense as were the Bible prophets," end quote. From Don Neufeld, the associate editor of the Review, quote, "She was inspired by God as were the biblical writers," end quote. Robert Olson, who served as the secretary for the Ellen G. White estate, quote, "I believe that both Ellen G. White and the Apostle Paul were true prophets who wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit. My reason for believing in the inspiration of one is identical with my reason for believing in the inspiration of the other, end quote. Again, Ellen White is being held up here. Her writings and her viewpoints are being held up as equal to biblical writers, and she's actually being compared here to the Apostle Paul. Finally, from Ministry Magazine, again, this is an SDA publication, quote, "We believe the revelation and inspiration of both the Bible and Ellen White's writings to be of equal quality. The superintendence of the Holy Spirit was just as careful and thorough in one case as in the other," end quote. So when you have a group that is holding up the writings of a person, in this case a woman, and saying that these writings are on equal par with John the Baptist or with the Apostle Paul or any other New Testament writer, obviously that is a huge proclamation. So we want to see if what Ellen White says matches up with what is said throughout the New Testament. Let's look at some examples very quickly. And again, these are taken word for word, verbatim, from Ellen White's writings. And whenever possible, I will certainly mention the page numbers, the books where I took these, because I want people to be able to access these and read these for yourself. Bottom line tonight is what Ellen White taught. Are her stances the same as what the Bible taught? If they do not match up, obviously we have a huge problem, and we would have, by definition, a false prophet. First question, did Jesus Christ as a child resemble other children? Interestingly here, Ellen White says both yes and no. As we see over and over, Ellen White was in conflict not only with the Bible, quite often she was in conflict with herself. She writes in Christ Our Savior in 1896, quote, this is referring to Jesus as a child. "He was to be like those who belong to the human family and the Jewish race. His features were to be like those of other human beings. He was not to have such beauty of person as to make people point him out as different from others," end quote. But yet, 2 years later, in Questions on Doctrine, page 649, quote, "No one looking upon the childlike countenance, shining with animation, could say that Christ was just like other children." So in one reference, she says he was like other children. In another reference, he was not like other children. Again, Ellen White contradicted herself and likewise frequently contradicted the Bible. Was Jesus Christ also God? This is a hugely important question, and according to Ellen White, the answer was no. Letter 32, 1899, this is quoted in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary on page 1129, quote, "The man Christ Jesus was not the Lord God Almighty," end quote. Yet compare this with what the Bible has to say. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Again, there can be no more important question to ask whether Jesus and God were one, and Ellen White summarily denied that. While tempting Jesus, did Satan claim to be the angel who had saved Isaac from certain death? We all know the story of Abraham and Isaac from the Old Testament. Let's look at a fascinating quote from Ellen White. This is from Selected Messages, page 273, quote, "As soon as the long fast of Christ commenced in the wilderness, Satan was at hand with the temptations. He tried to make Christ believe that God did not require him to pass through self-denial and the sufferings he anticipated. Satan also stated he was the angel that stayed the hand of Abraham as the knife was raised to slay Isaac," end quote. This is astonishing. This appears nowhere in the Bible. You will find no evidence whatsoever to validate both this supposed conversation between Christ and Satan and also the charge here that Satan was the one who stayed Abraham's hand at the last moment. Judas Iscariot, the great villain of the New Testament, who chose Judas. And again, we're going to see Ellen White is in direct conflict with herself here. In Testimonies, volume 4, page 41, she says the following, quote, "When Judas was chosen by our Lord, his case was not hopeless, end quote. But yet in the Desire of Ages, page 294, suddenly it's not the Lord who chose Judas. Here's what she says, quote, the disciples were anxious that Judas would become one of their number. They commended him to Jesus, end quote. And finally, from the Desire of Ages, page 293, Judas apparently chose himself. Quote, while Jesus was preparing the disciples for their ordination, one who had not been summoned urged his presence among them. It was Judas Iscariot, a man who professed to be a follower of Christ. He now came forward soliciting a place in this inner circle of disciples. He hoped to experience this through connecting himself with Jesus, end quote. Yet compare and contrast what, again, the New Testament tells us both in Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, and John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Did dogs eat Judas's remains? Well, according to Ellen White, yes. The Desire of Ages, page 722, quote, his weight had broken the cord by which he hung himself to the tree. In falling, his body had been horribly mangled, and dogs were now devouring it. His remains were immediately buried out of sight. Compare and contrast that with Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. No mention is made in the Bible of dogs and Judas. Did Jesus faint on the way to the cross? If we look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 32, Mark 15, verse 21, Luke chapter 23, verse 26, there's no mention of fainting, but yet Ellen White says in Spiritual Gifts, page 57, quote, he was weak and feeble through pain and suffering caused by the scourging and blows which he had received. Yet they laid on him the heavy cross upon which they were soon to nail him, but Jesus fainted beneath the burden. Three times they laid on him the heavy cross, and three times he fainted, end quote. Again, so much of what this prophetess claims to reveal through her visions and writings simply have no biblical support whatsoever. Was Mary led away before the crucifixion? According to the Bible, in Luke chapter 23, verses 27, absolutely not. But yet Ellen White says in Spiritual Gifts, page 58, quote, the mother of Jesus was agonized almost beyond endurance, and as they stretched Jesus upon the cross and were about to fasten his hands with the cruel nails to the wooden arms, the disciples bore the mother of Jesus from the scene that she might not hear the crashing of the nails as they were driven through the bone and muscle of his tender hands and feet. End quote. Another example of Ellen White being in conflict even with herself. And I don't even know how to categorize these two quotes, but pay careful attention. This is interesting. She says in one breath that the deity suffered and sank. Then she says in another breath, he did not. If we look at manuscript 44 from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, page 907, quote, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Men need to understand that deity suffered and sank under the agonies of Calvary, end quote, referring to Jesus. But yet, likewise, in the Seventh-day Bible Commentary, page 1129, she says, quote, the deity did not sink under the agonizing torture of Calvary. So in 220 pages, somehow in the same book written by the same author, Jesus suffered and sank, and 220 pages later, he did not suffer and sink. Were Jesus' bones broken at the crucifixion? According to the Bible, absolutely not. John chapter 19, verse 25. But yet again, Ellen White is in conflict with the Bible. From Spiritual Gifts, page 58, quote, the mother of Jesus was agonized beyond endurance. Again, we read this quote just a moment ago, saying that she was taken away that she might not hear the crashing of the nails as they were driven through the bone and muscle of his tender hands and feet, end quote. Does the blood of Christ cancel sin? According to the Bible, absolutely yes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Also, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin. Well, according to Ellen White, no. From Patriarchs and Prophets, page 357, quote, the blood of Christ, while it was to release the repentant sinner from the condemnation of the law, was not to cancel sin. It will stand in the sanctuary until the final atonement, end quote. Here's a question that several of us have asked recently in an ongoing Facebook discussion with a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Are sacrifices still necessary? We know that this was a necessary facet of Old Testament law, and it was done away with in the New Testament. What does the New Testament say? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But yet, according to Ellen White, sacrifices are still necessary. From Testimonies, page 339, quote, you cannot make every case right. For some whom you have injured have gone into their graves, and the account stands registered against you. In these cases, the best you can do is to bring a trespass offering to the altar of the Lord, and he will accept and pardon you, end quote. Can we as Christians today cease to sin? The Bible says, no, we will not cease to sin. We will continue to sin as per Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not with us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. But yet, here's what Ellen White says. From Review and Herald, from August of 1894, quote, Christ died to make it possible for you to cease to sin, end quote. From Review and Herald from 1900, quote, to be redeemed means to cease from sin, end quote. From Manuscript 122 from the SDA Bible Commentary, quote, those only through faith in Christ obey all of God's commands will reach the condition of sinlessness in which Adam lived before his transgression, end quote. Can an observation of the Ten Commandments save us? Can we be saved by keeping the law of Moses or the 613 mitzvot of the Old Testament? According to the Bible, no, we cannot achieve salvation that way. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. But according to Ellen White, that's wrong. From Testimonies, page 28, quote, to obey the commandments of God is the only way to obtain his favor, end quote. Again, this is startling in that she makes no mention here of grace, which, as we know, is an indispensable facet of our salvation. Are we required to kneel every time that we pray? Obviously, the Bible makes no assertion such as that. In fact, the Bible says in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Well, according to Ellen White, that's incorrect. From Selected Messages, page 311, quote, where have our brethren obtained the idea that they should stand upon their feet praying to God? One who has been educated about 5 years in Battle Creek was asked to lead in prayer before Sister White should speak to the people, but as I beheld him standing upright upon his feet while his lips were about to open in prayer to God, my soul was stirred within me to give him an open rebuke. Calling him by name, I said, get down on your knees. This is the proper position always, end quote. From Selected Messages, page 311, again from Ellen White, quote, both in public and private worship, it is our duty to bow down before God when we offer our petitions to him, end quote. Another citation from Ellen White, and I'm not even sure how to classify this. This is from Selected Messages, page 251, quote, "The loss of some souls at last will be traced to the untidiness of the minister," end quote. Again, I'm not sure how to classify that or how to even comment on that, but as we will see, some of her visions and quotes as she got older became more and more strange. This is just an early example. Can we know the hour of the return of Jesus? According to the Bible, absolutely not. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Jesus himself says here he doesn't know, but yet Ellen White claimed that she knew. From Early Writings, page 15, and also page 285, quote, "As God has shown me in holy vision, we heard the voice of God like many waters, which gave us the day and hour of Jesus' coming," end quote. Again, it's amazing to look at the failed prophecies which went on over and over and over in the early history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, again, leading up to the well-known Great Disappointment of 1844, but yet no one ever walked away from this church or asserted that William Miller or Ellen White were false prophets. Did Satan repent of sin? Pretty astonishing question. From Spiritual Gifts by Ellen White, page 18 and 19, quote, "After Satan was shut out of heaven with those who fell with him, he realized that he had lost all the purity and glory of heaven forever. Then he repented and wished to be reinstated in heaven. He was willing to take his proper place or any place that might be assigned him. He and his followers repented, wept, and implored to be taken back into the favor of God. But no, their sin, their hate, their envy and jealousy had been so great that God could not blot it out. It must remain to receive its final punishment," end quote. This is staggering at several levels. If we compare this with Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, Jesus told Peter there to forgive 70 times 7. Is it not strange, to say the least, or even hypocritical, that God expected more from Peter than he was willing to do himself by refusing to forgive Satan? Wouldn't Christ have been willing to die in Satan's place had Satan repented? Again, there's a huge amount of questions that come out of this quote. Is God really unmerciful and unforgiving? Satan's pleas and begging appear nowhere in the Bible. Ellen White got so specific with her supposed vision, she could even elaborate for us on the height of Adam. This is a topic totally missing from the Bible. But yet here's what she says in Spiritual Gifts, page 34, quote, "As Adam came forth from the hand of his creator, he was more than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth. Eve was not quite as tall as Adam. Her head reached a little above his shoulders," end quote. And from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 45, quote, "Adam's height was much greater than that of men who now inhabit the earth. Eve was somewhat less in stature," end quote. Ellen White even had visions into hell. From Spiritual Gifts, page 217, quote, "I saw that some were quickly destroyed while others suffered longer. Some were many days consuming, and just as long as there was a portion of them unconsumed, all the sense of suffering was there," end quote. And as we'll see in just a few moments, Ellen White certainly believed and held and stated that hell was not permanent in duration. From Healthful Living, page 237, "Before praying for the sick," again, this is a quote from Ellen White, quote, "We should first find out if the sick one has been withholding tithes or has made trouble in the church," end quote. a quote from her again that appears nowhere in the Bible. And again, I'm not sure quite how to categorize this. This is from Acts of the Apostles, page 570. Quote, John was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil, but the Lord preserved his life as his faithful servant, even as he preserved the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. By the emperor's decree, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. End quote. Again, that appears nowhere throughout the Bible. We mentioned just a few moments ago the multiple failed prophecies about the end of the world and about Jesus' coming by both William Miller and Ellen White. This is from Lucinda Burdick. This is a notarized letter published in Limbo Line. Quote, during the year 1845, I met Miss Ellen Harmon, later to be known as Ellen White, several times at my uncle's house in South Windham. The first of these meetings was in the month of May, and I heard her declare that God had revealed to her that Jesus Christ would return to this earth in June the next month, end quote. Let's stop right there and pay careful attention to this. Ellen White specifically said that Jesus would return in June of 1845. That is 172 years ago, and it has still not occurred. This, in and of itself, this alone, this by definition proves that Ellen White is a false prophet. More from Lucinda Burrett, quote, during the haying season, I again met her in company with James White at the same place and heard my uncle ask her about the failure of the Lord to appear in June according to her visions. She replied that she had been told in the language of Canaan, which she did not understand, but that she had since come to understand that Christ would return in September at the second growth of grass instead of the first, end quote. Here we have another declaration from Ellen White. Jesus is not going to return in June 1845. He is instead going to return in September 1845. And again, another prophecy failed. From Present Truth in 1849, quote, what we have seen and heard of this pestilence is but the beginning of what we shall soon see and hear. Soon the dead and dying will be all around us, end quote. 168 years, and yet another failed prophecy from the SDA. From Ellen White in 1850, 167 years, from Early Writings, page 64, quote, my accompanying angel said, time is almost finished. Get ready, get ready, get ready. The time is almost finished, and what we have been years learning, they will have to learn in a few months, end quote. This continued over and over and over. Ellen White claimed in testimonies in 1856 that the end was imminent. She claimed in testimony and in spiritual gifts 3 and 4 in 1864 that the Lord would, quote, soon come and destroy his power and the earth would soon be depopulated, end quote. Again, this is something that we have to keep in mind about any failed prophet, whether it be Harold Camping back in 2012, who openly declared that the end was approaching and even assigned a name and a date to that, or whether it be Ellen White 160 years ago. Again, we thank everyone for being with us this evening. My name is Tim Bench, and we're going to take a very quick break here. We're looking at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we are looking specifically at the prophetess or the visionary of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that being Ellen White. Do her prophecies and her visions match up with what the New Testament tells us? That's the question that we are looking at this evening. We appreciate you listening tonight, wherever you may be. We will be back in about 2 to 3 minutes. Thank you so much, and we will see you on the other side.
These announcements are for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events and activities announced on this podcast, please contact us at 910-425-1922 or send me an email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com. On October the 15th through the 18th, the Homecoming and Gospel Revival meeting will be at the Carthage Church of Christ in Carthage, North Carolina. And the theme of their revival will be Revive Us Again, Psalms 85 and verse 6. The Selma Church of Christ will be holding the Latest Day program on October the 28th. And their theme will be How Does Your Garden Grow? John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. On November the 10th through the 12th, there'll be a 29th annual marriage retreat and seminar will be hosted by the Church of Christ at the Highland Heights, and the hosting minister will be Tommy Brooks, and this event will be held at the Embassy Suites Hotel in San Antonio, Texas, and the point of contact is Horace Trout at 281-731-9664 or Soretta Gallet at 281-772-3502. Just a reminder, Stevie B's Blog Talk Radio. We will be airing programs on Tuesday from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I seem to be having some technical difficulty, so I'll just go to a song.
You're not alone, no, you're not alone, no, you're not alone, no, you're not alone.
You're not alone,
no,
you're not alone,
no,
you're not alone,
no,
you're not alone.
When you
are not alone,
through the storm, hold your head up high, and don't be afraid of the dark. Oh no, 'cause at the end,
you're not
at the end of the storm,
alone,
there's a golden sky, and a sweet silver song, a song of a lark. Hey, walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. Hey, walk on with hope, my brother, walk on. With God in your heart, you will never walk, no, walk alone. Said you never, no, you never walk alone. Oh, no, never, never
walk
alone.
You're not alone, you're not alone,
no,
you're not alone,
no,
you're not.
Said when you walk, when you walk through the storm, hold your head up high, and don't be afraid of the dark. Oh no, 'cause you know at the end, at the end of the storm, of the storm, there's a golden sky, and a sweet silver song, a song of a lark. Hey, said walk on through the wind, my brother and sister, walk on through the rain. Though your dreams be tossed and blown, hey, walk on, y'all, with hope. Just grab a hold and walk on. With God in your heart, you will never walk, no, walk alone. No, you never, that you never walk alone. Oh, no, never walk, that you never walk alone. No, you never walk alone. Oh, no, never. Just put your hand in God's hand. He will lead you, he will guide you, he will be right there with you. Oh, never walk, oh no. You'll never walk alone, no. Oh no, oh no.
Now back to our co-host, Tim Bench.
Yes. I'm sorry for the technical difficulties to our listening audience. My name is Tim Bench, and we have just a few minutes left together this evening. But again, we are looking at the visions, citations, prophecies of Ellen White of Seventh-day Adventist Infamy. And we've looked at several of her declarations about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And let's look at very quickly some of the latter ones, and some of these are astonishing, and there may be some of you in the audience who think that no one could possibly have said that and still be viewed as a prophet. I invite each and every one of our listeners to very much look these up. Ellen White, from the Spalding and Megan collection, page 321, she declares here, and this is astonishing, quote, "Slavery will again be revived in the southern states, for the spirit of slavery still lives. Therefore, it will not do for those who labor among the colored people to preach the truth as boldly and openly as they would be free to do in other places. Even Christ clothed his lessons in figures and parables to avoid the opposition of the Pharisees." End quote. This simply, again, did not happen. We mentioned earlier that Ellen White had visions of hell and how she described what she saw in hell. This is from The Great Controversy. Quote, "How repugnant to every emotion of love and mercy, and even to our sense of justice, is the doctrine that the wicked dead are tormented with fire and brimstone in an eternally burning hell, that for the sins of a brief earthly life they are to suffer torture as long as God shall live. But I saw that God would not shut them up in hell to endure endless misery, neither will he take them to heaven, for to bring them into the company of the pure and holy would make them exceedingly miserable. But he will destroy them utterly and cause them to be as if they had not been. Then his justice will be satisfied. He formed man out of the dust of the earth, and the disobedient and unholy will be consumed by fire and returned to dust again." End quote. Not only does Ellen White hold that hell is not eternal, but she claims that those who go to hell will be annihilated. We talked about that last week on our segment about hell, the theory of annihilationism. Amazingly, Ellen White also had visions not just of the earth and the imminent end of the earth, but she had visions of people on planets. This is taken from Miss Truesdale's letter, January 27, 1891, quote, Sister White was in very feeble health, and while prayers were offered in her behalf, the Spirit of God rested upon us. We soon noticed that she was insensible to earthly things. This was her first view of the planetary world. After counting aloud the moons of Jupiter, and soon after those of Saturn, she gave a beautiful description of the rings of the latter. She then said, the inhabitants are a tall, majestic people, so unlike the inhabitants of Earth, sin has never entered here, end quote. So let that be noted for anyone who is listening in who might be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Apparently there are tall, majestic people living on the moons of Saturn, end quote. Has anyone in our listening audience ever endured sickness? And the answer, I think, from all of us would be absolutely. Well, according to Ellen White, you only got sick because you sinned. From Health Reformer, August 1st, 1866, quote, it is a sin to be sick, for all sickness is the result of transgression, end quote. This is especially ironic considering that the SDA currently sponsors over 500 healthcare facilities and hospitals across the United States. Again, this is one that we mentioned earlier, but I want to emphasize this. From the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, page 1129, from Ellen White, quote, the man Christ Jesus was not the Lord God Almighty. End quote. Ellen White's views very quickly on a few different topics. This is her view on medicine, and this is still a view largely held by members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is from To Those Who Are Receiving the Seal of the Living God from January of 1849, quote, if any among us are sick, let us not dishonor God by applying to earthly physicians. If we follow his directions, the sick will be healed. God's promise cannot fail. Have faith in God and trust wholly in him, that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we may appear with him in glory, end quote. Ellen White had long, extended writings about the evils of certain foods. Cheese was outlawed, as per Testimonies, page 68. Butter was viewed as evil, as per the Ministry of Healing, page 302. Ellen White wrote on feeding children from Testimonies, page 362, quote, you should be instructing children on how to shun the vices and corruptions of this age. Instead of this, many are studying how to get something good to eat. You place upon your tables butter, eggs, and meat, and then your children partake of them. They are fed with the very things that will excite their animal passions, and then you come to meeting and ask God to bless and save your children, end quote. Ellen White talked about the evils of sweets. And for all of you mothers out there who fed your children periodically throughout the day, according to Ellen White, you sinned. From Counsels on Diets and Foods, page 229, quote, infants should be allowed only plain food, partaken of at regular periods, not oftener than three times a day, and two meals would be better than three, end quote. Ellen White talked about the evils of salad in Manuscript Releases, page 143. She talked about the evils of tobacco, tea, coffee, mustard, pepper, spices, pickles. This is from Testimonies, page 224, and from her writing, Ministry of Healing. All sports, all games, all exercise were evil. All parties and bicycles were evil. Baseball was evil, according to Counsel to Parents, Teachers, and Students, page 350. Reading secular books were evil. The theater, the circus, was deemed evil by Ellen White. Dating amongst young people was viewed as evil. Living in the city was deemed evil. From the Adventist Home, page 136, quote, the conditions of life in the city are constantly becoming more and more difficult. Serious troubles are before us, and for many families, removal from the cities will become a necessity. From Testimonies, page 137, quote, parents should be the only teachers of their children until they have reached 8 or 10 years of age. The only schoolroom for children from 8 to 10 years of age should be in the open air amid the opening flowers and nature's beautiful scenery, and their only textbook should be the treasures of nature, end quote. So again, if you are a parent or grandparent and you have sent your children to school before the age of 10 and not just let them wander around in nature, you have sinned. Again, as we close this evening, I want us to keep in mind, and again, this is not from an outside source. This is not my opinion. This is not my agenda. This is not my bias. How does the Seventh-day Adventist Church view Ellen White? From Ministry Magazine. This is a publication of the Seventh-day Adventist Church from October 1981. And listen carefully to this quote. Quote, we believe the revelation and inspiration of both the Bible and Ellen White's writings to be of equal quality, end quote. I cannot emphasize the importance enough of that citation, and there are multiple others. From the Sabbath School Quarterly, February 11, 1978, quote, the Bible and the writings of Ellen White are inerrant, end quote. Ellen White is held up officially by the Seventh-day Adventist Church as being on par with any biblical prophet in the New Testament. From Review and Herald, October 5, 1914, quote, as with ancient prophets, the talking is done by the Holy Spirit through her vocal organs. The prophets spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, end quote. We're going to go ahead and close this evening. And again, I want to issue an invitation. We have weeks and weeks and weeks of materials here that we would be more than happy to share with anyone who is interested in continued studies on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But I think that we have shown clearly over and over and over through this presentation where Ellen White's visions and writings were in complete diametric opposition repeatedly to what the Bible has to say. And if anyone out there in our listening audience would like additional materials or transcripts of this, please feel free again to contact Stevie Butler. Feel free to contact myself. My name is Tim Bench, or anyone with the Gospel Light Radio Show. Very quickly, let's take just a moment and have a closing prayer together this evening. Wherever you are tonight, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come unto you tonight, Father, to praise you, to constantly seek to study your word and to constantly search the scriptures daily, in fact, as we are instructed to do, and to always strive to live our lives as closely aligned with your commandments and your expectations as we possibly can. Father, let us always be alert and searching for false doctrines and for false teachers. We know that they may sneak in amongst us as ravenous wolves. Let us constantly be prepared to search the Bible for what is expected of you and what is accurate teaching and accurate instruction, and to let us live our lives as closely as possible with those teachings. Please be with us. Please forgive us of our many sins. Please help us each to be shining lights in an apathetic world for you. It's in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.
call the ox and the camel, call the kangaroo.
God said no fun, listen. You better build you a boat.
Why don't you build you a boat?
Make it a gopher wood, make it so wide, but make sure it blows.
Make sure it blows.
Bring in the rain from the east. Showing up rain.
Yes, it did.
Listen to the rain.
I can hear it
in the north.
You're worthy, Lord. You're better to me.